بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلاما على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We left off yesterday discussing the beginning with the sixth principle. And it's a very, very important principle when it comes to the benefits of hunger. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh had mentioned that the sixth benefit for refraining from eating, overeating, and allowing there to be a level of hunger that an individual experiences is that it wards off or pushes away sleep. It wards off or it pushes away sleep. Now, when something pushes away sleep, it also causes wakefulness. One of the complaints that people have is that I'm unable to pray tahajjud. I'm unable to wake up for fajr. I'm unable to devote myself in the night. One of the main problems with a person is usually their amount of eating. If a person eats too much, then these acts of worship become very, very difficult, because these acts of worship take place in a situation in which the body desires one thing and the soul desires something else. The body desires to sleep. The soul, the nafs desires to sleep. The soul wants to be in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the way a person is able to defeat the body and the nafs's desire is by making the body and nafs weak and their input to be relatively meaningless. So there, the ulama have mentioned that there's a direct connection between overeating and oversleeping. And in by contrast, the person does not eat much, they're very much wakeful, they're very much awake. Now the first benefit was the sensory, the spiritual sensory perception is going to be heightened. Here, this speaks about the physical perception, the physical wakefulness grows even more. This is why one of the mashayikh had mentioned that, oh students, do not eat a lot, nor, because if you eat a lot, then you will drink a lot. And if you eat a lot, and then you drink a lot, then you will become very content. You will become content with only a lot. So if you don't eat much, if you eat much, then you will drink much. If you drink much, then you will be content with only much, with only a lot. And then if you do so, then you will lose out on much, or you will lose a lot as well. And so the idea is that when we keep taking a lot of things in, then we want more. Now, what's interesting is in this society, they have a concept, that they have a saying, you are what you eat. In this society, they say, you are what you eat. Islamically, we believe the same thing. Look at the idea of kulu, to eat. Akala ya'kulu is the verb, kulu is the fi'l amr, it's the command form. And in Quran, Allah Ta'ala gives the nahi as well, la ta'kul, or la ta'kulu. So Allah Ta'ala mentions, كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالٌ طَيِّبًا, eat from the earth that which is pure and permissible and pure. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَنُ الصَّالِحَاتِ, eat that which is pure, you will do good. Allah Ta'ala also says, لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ, don't eat your wealth between one another falsely. لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامِ, don't eat the wealth of the orphans. لا تأكلوا الربا, don't eat interest. Now in the first examples that spoke about physically eating. The second example, the same verb is used, but here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean don't eat. No one takes dollar bills and begins to take morsels out of them. That eating is about consuming. That eating is about taking in the negatives that are offered in this society through these particular acts. لا تأكل الربا, don't consume excessive wealth that does not belong to you based upon an impermissible profit. أحل الله البيع وحرم الربا, Allah made profit through transactions permissible, وحرم الربا, and He made interest haram. So don't consume that which is impermissible through interest. Because when a person begins to consume from the dunya, then they want more of the dunya. And when they consume from the deen, they want more from the deen. And you'll be able to tell this. If you spend time in a retreat or at some sort of program or convention or in the i'tikaf or any place, and you eat, i.e. you consume a lot of worship, and then you leave that worship, the body feels very disgusting. It's like that individual who eats salads, then all of a sudden one day goes and has McDonald's. I'm not promoting McDonald's, but just for example. I remember when we used to think, and it's from what I know of the fish itself is fine. When we used to eat the filet fish, I would feel like I was sweating out grease. It was very tasty going down, but it just was disgusting. It felt like you were sweating out grease. And why? Because I remember I was an athlete at that point. I used to wrestle, and in hockey, we were had strict diets. And now you go and eat something like this, and it feels repulsive. It feels repulsive. You feel sick afterwards. When you're consuming something and you have the opposite, it's very difficult to keep it in. Even ask a person who's fasting. A person spent 18 hours, 17 and a half hours not eating. Now what do? In that period of time, when they break their fast, they consume a lot, they feel disgusting. They feel sick. Sometimes they have to miss Tarawih because they feel sick. Sometimes they actually do become sick. Because when you are one side and you consume the other, sometimes it's very difficult. Someone who's been in, for example, i'tikaf for 10 days, then goes outside, it's very hard for them. They see the first person who's not permissible to look at, they look down, they feel the effect on them. So when a person has excessive sleep, they become wasteful in their life. And what's one type of waste? I was listening to a very interesting clip that one of our musallis sent me from Muhammad Ali, rahmatullahi alayh. May Allah have mercy upon him. Muhammad Ali, he mentioned something very interesting. There's a young boy who asked him a question. What do you plan to do after you retire? You saw this clip. It's a very interesting clip. So this clip, he began to just, you know, very simple, I'm going to Disney World or something like that. He answers in 10 minutes. 10-minute answer, where he begins to break down the day and says, you know, in the day, we sleep 8 hours, so one-third of our day. So one-third of our life, we're sleeping. And then if you add up all these years for the first 30 years, I think he was 30 at that point, the first 30 years of your life, if you add up all your travel, we've traveled over 2 years or 3 years of travel. Then if you look at how much time we're in the restroom, this much time. So he's like, if you add up all that time, I've only lived, how many years did he say? 12? 16, yeah, 16 years. He's like, I only lived 16 years. And then he said, I have to eventually do what? I have to prepare to meet my Lord. I have to please God. And then he said, so I'm going to spend, I'm paraphrasing it, it's beautiful the way he put it, the remainder of my time when I'm retired, knowing that all these impediments are there. I have to use the restroom. I have to eat. I have to sleep. I have to travel. All these things. Then that time I actually get to myself is very few and far between. I'm going to make use of that to please my Lord, because the afterlife is eternal. It's forever. It's ongoing. That iman, it would never end. So that point is very solid, because if we know we're only utilizing X amount of hours a day, and those X amount of hours are really a small fraction of our entire life, then we should think, how can I maximize that time? Now I have to spend time with my family, I have to go to work, I have to go grocery shopping, I have to do this. Then how much time do we actually have to devote to Allah? Very few minutes, very few hours. Then if we're overeating, now we're spending more time eating and drinking, and that's going to cause us to oversleep, and then the time that we actually have free, we feel sick. We're taking whatever little time we actually have at our fingertips and we're ruining that as well. Thus, a person should be very, very careful about thinking that every action occurs in a vacuum. No actions occur in a vacuum. What you do on one end affects another end. What you do here affects a person there. Everything has a constant relationship with one another. And eating and drinking is very difficult, because what it does is it causes a person to begin to waste his life by oversleeping. And while the person's awake, causes that person to waste his life or her life by not being vigilant about the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, causes the person to become lazy and hardens that person's heart. Now, with all of those things, now to get back to square one, you have to, you know, forget about progressing. Now we've taken 10 steps backwards. We have to come back to square one, point one, to then progress. So this is why we should only fuel ourselves to that which is necessary. Life is our capital. You know, when you invest, Life is the initial amount that which we invest. If we want to make a profit, we should take the following into consideration. If I'm going to invest by putting some wealth into a garden or into some seeds, is it better for me to start with a land that is already tilled or one that is hard and ruined and I have to unweed everything? I have to de-weed the whole ground. Then I have to till the ground. Then I have to make the ground fertile. Then plant. If I can skip all these steps, it's much easier. ثُمَّ قَسَدْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. When the heart becomes hard, you have to go and reestablish the purity of the heart and reestablish the receptive nature of the heart and re-till the heart. Then that takes forever. Then when will a person eventually begin to progress? My Sunan Abi Dawood teacher, he used to mention something very interesting. He used to say to us that, let's just assume on the day of judgment you've been forgiven. Still, isn't there regret on all those days and nights you didn't worship Allah? And all those opportunities to gain His pleasure you missed out on? See, we're often thinking, I'll just go to Jannah. I'll make a Jannah. I'll be forgiven. But he was saying, what about the joy that comes in the submission to our Lord? We're missing out on that. And that is something that people sometimes forget. They just think, if I just make the Jannah, I'll be happy. Fine. But don't think that all these moments in this world, that whatever we miss out on in our submission to Allah, we won't care. We're going to care. People in Jannah, they don't have regrets, but they'll have an opportunity to think back of what more they could have done. So life, Allah Ta'ala has given us this opportunity. And what does He do? Allah Subh'anaHu Wa Ta'ala gives us rest. جَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. Now Allah Ta'ala has made rest as an opportunity for us, the sleep for us to reset ourselves. If you cause something to get too much rest, you know, what happens? If you're traveling out of town, so you're going on vacation for a month, then you go to your friend and say, here are the keys to my car. Every so often, start it up and drive it around. Why? Because if you let it sit out for a month, what's going to happen? It might not start. The battery might die. Something, this functionality will be reduced. When I was going to Zambia, I said, here are the keys to my car. For 2 or 3 years, I'm going to be out. So she's making sure you drive it around. And when I came back, I had to get a full tune-up on it. Because no matter how much occasionally a person drove it around, too much rest was given to that machine. Even till now, only within the last month, I was able to get the gas mileage I used to get. Because too much rest affected it. And it has to now recover from it. We know when we oversleep, the headache that comes with it, the sluggishness that comes with it, the remorse that comes with it, there's too much to overcome. Thus, we have to stop those things that lead us to get there in the first place, which is overeating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given so many virtues to tahajjud in the night prayer. And so many times we have the intention to wake up for it. But when the person overeats, that person then has a difficult time to remain awake, and then he goes to sleep. And then she goes to sleep. And people always have the same story about it. They always tell themselves, okay, tomorrow I'm not going to do it again. And tomorrow comes. And then the day after I'm not going to do it again. And the day after comes, etc., etc. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions a person who sleeps on a full stomach has various things that he or she is susceptible to. One is just the act that the person will overeat. Then the other idea is that a person might, when they overeat, they may oversleep. When they're oversleep, what's going to happen? They're not only sleeping. You know, there's those certain sleeps you get where you just sleep and you wake up and you're like, how did 6 hours pass by? But you feel rested. You know, sometimes you have these sleeps where, I remember just a few afternoons ago, I said, I have to take an afternoon nap. I'm just going to go to the room and take an afternoon nap. I went to sleep. The last time I saw the clock was 5:18. It might have been after that. And my wife and kids came in the room around 5, came in the house at 5:32. So I slept about 10 minutes, I think. I remember when I woke up, I thought, man, how many hours did I sleep? And I look, I'm like, oh, it's only been 10 minutes. It was because sometimes that barakah kicks in. Now, you will see that sleep usually comes when you're fasting. It doesn't come after you've had a good meal. That's when the sleep coma is induced. It's when you're empty, your body resets itself and you move on. So when a person sleeps a full stomach, they often sleep deeply. Then they dream. Sometimes those dreams result, as Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is mentioning, nocturnal emission. Then they wake up and they say, oh, I don't want to do ghusl right now. I'm just going to go back to sleep. And then all those problems arise. So we have to be light in our eating, to be light in our sleep, so we can gain light from our tahajjud. That's how we have to be in our focus at night. So that person who sleeps little is able to avoid many of this. Now, the seventh, I'm sort of going forward because of the fact that we need to just keep moving forward. The seventh benefit is that when a person sleeps little, or eats little, they're able to fuel their soul, and they're subsequently able to be more continuous in their worship. Very few people break their worship for the sake of eating because they need to. Most people break their worship because they're, break meaning they take a break. They've prayed a few rakat, they take a break. Why? Because they get lazy. Because their mind wanders to other things, like, well, okay, did anyone text me? Then they check their phone, no text. Okay, let me check if I got a WhatsApp. Okay, one WhatsApp. Oh, it's a link. Let me check this link. You know, it's not important at the time, but it takes us down this debilitating road. And so what happens is that people, they begin to go down this road and it harms them. So sleep is rarely actually, excessive eating or not eating enough is rarely reason. Very few people say, I am so hungry today, I can't pray tahajjud. I've had so little to eat the past few days, I can't pray. That's very few people. It's other distractors. Lack of food is rarely not the reason. So what does lack of food not being the reason show? Actually having little food causes a person to be continuous in worship. It fuels the soul. Now, though very few people can say, I ate too little to worship, many people can say, I ate too much. I'm going to rest right now and then let this sort of get out of my system and then wake up. And that's where they end up getting bitten really bad. So when a person eats little, it causes them to have a certain fuel to continuously worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Food prevents worship because of many reasons. One is the amount of time it takes. We had akabir and salaf of the past that... actually, there's a story mentioned here regarding this. I was going to mention it, but... our salaf of the past, they used to think that if I eat, if I get hungry, then I'm going to want food. If I want food, I'm going to have to go buy the materials of the food. Then I'll have to prepare the food. Then once I cook the food, I'll have to go eat the food. Once I eat the food, I'll have to go relieve myself from the food. Then they think of all those things that will add up and they used to get turned off. Because they would count up not the hours or days, but the minutes and seconds that were not spent worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the great ulama of the past, who's an 8th century scholar, who was a contemporary of Ibrahim al-Adham, rahmatullah alayh, his name was Sa'di al-Saqati, he used to say, I saw Ali al-Jurjani, Sheikh Ali al-Jurjani, rahmatullah alayh, so he actually is from the chain of scholars, one of my teachers back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, he, said, I saw, a concoction, a type of like, Talbina, how would you like an oatmeal, made from barley, and Ali Jurjani, rahmatullah alayh, what was he doing? He was picking at it. So I said to him, you know, why are you just taking small things from here? And he said, because between each picking and chewing, I'm able to remember Allah Ta'ala 70 times. And I have not actually had bread. So what he did was he took like the precursors of bread and he was just eating that. He's like, I did not have bread for 40 years because I realized that if I had to do that and take bread and chew it, the amount of time I spent chewing bread, I would miss out on this amount of time of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, granted, we're not constructed that way. But we should at least think of the people of the past used to just take dry, you know, seeds or barley and swallow, put in their mouth and wash it down with water so they could save time eating and just get their stomach full so they're not hungry anymore so they can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what is our situation? You know, many of our women, and I'm not trying to be gender biased over here or be sexist here at all. I'm just being honest. Many of our women, because of our demands, spend this time after Asr cooking and slaving away in the kitchen and missing out on a great opportunity for acceptance of dua. And so our demands for food don't only hurt us, they affect everyone else around us. And if you think, I'm not sure where I fall in this category, just think of the following. Try this test. The next few days, just tell your wife or your mother that don't cook for me, I'll just find whatever's in the house, I'll just eat it. If you're able to do it without frustration, then alhamdulillah, chances are you don't have a great addiction towards food. After 2, 3, 4 days of rummaging and not finding much and just grabbing whatever cereal is there and just eating that, it's causing frustration. rather than causing a person to think, alhamdulillah, I can just remember Allah Ta'ala more during this time, it means we're not there yet in our modern context. It means we're not there yet in our modern context. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has made everything in this world have a sister, have a zawj. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala made everything have a zawj, have a companion. And He made sleep also have a companion. What's the companion of sleep? Death. Death is a companion of sleep. It's a sister of sleep. Now, so what does that mean? When we wake up, we say, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي أَحْيَانَ بَعْدَمَا أَمَاتَنَا وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. All praise be to Allah, the one who gave me life after death, and to Him I will return. Why? Because death, sleep is a sister of death. That should be a reminder of us that one day I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to be raised in the Day of Judgment. Allah Ta'ala also gave us sleep. One day my eyes will close and then will not awaken again in this world. So sleep, you know, we shouldn't think of sleep as anything else other than a reminder. Now those people who think of sleep as a reminder, they can't sleep because they remember what the reminder of sleep is. It's of death. This is why Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayhi, his wife, in one story mentions that for those 2.5 years that he was Khalifa, my husband did not come to me at all. And those of you old enough, you understand what I mean. Did not spend the night with me. And she would narrate that his habit was that at night, he would come to the room and he would begin to weep where they would sleep. He would weep and weep and weep so much that he would fall unconscious. And that's how he would go to sleep. Then all of a sudden he would wake up like a bolt of lightning. He would just wake up and he would rush and do wudu and begin to pray to Allah weeping. So once when he was asked about this, he said that I think of my accountability on the Day of Judgment, all that I'm responsible for, his khilafah. And I think of my responsibility and my account, and it causes me to weep. Then I fall unconscious. And when I'm unconscious, I dream that how can I be sleepy and be raised in front of my Lord, so it causes me to wake up, go do wudu, and begin to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala has made these things as reminders for us. Our mashayikh, they used to try to eat very little so they can remember that they're going to stand in front of Allah, and they would take advantage of that time that they did not spend eating or preparing food for that sake. Various things from eating cause a person to become distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, I've mentioned a few of these already. I mentioned one that, you know, when a person eats a lot, they have to constantly use the restroom. They have to always try to re-enter a state of purity. We know that when a person does not have wudu, the prayer itself is not hard. Making wudu is hard. If we could pray tahajjud without wudu, or pray fajr without wudu, most of us would be regular in it. If we could read Quran without wudu, most of us would be regular with it. But it's not permissible. So now, a person says, oh, you know, I'll just do it later. And they put it off because doing the wudu for many people, especially in the winter months, when you have to turn the water on, hold the tap for a little bit before the water actually gets warm. And I remember in Zambia, sometimes, like, you know, just doing wudu is such a chore sometimes because the water is cold. There's no heaters in our facility that we're living in. There's no warmer for the water. And so we would have cold water. And sometimes the wells would shut off, and that wouldn't, be an option anymore. And that water, that final year that we were living those situations, that water, even when it was functioning and it was cold, we just like, forget it, I'll just do it later. I'll just do it later. And it causes laziness within a person. So if we can maintain purity, we'll maintain worship. Furthermore, when a person becomes accustomed to eating, then fasting becomes very difficult because now they're used to eating. Whereas when a person becomes accustomed to hunger, fasting becomes easy, and fasting is the right, the act of people of piety. When a person becomes accustomed to fasting, they often are also used to spending their time away from food, so they often engage themselves in worship. Now they're spending time away from food, which is a very social activity. So engaging in fasting and worship and i'tikaf becomes easy for them as well because they're automatically secluded. So there's a lot of things that fasting leads a person towards. Abu Sulaiman al-Dairani rahmatullahi alayhi mentions 6 sins or 6 results that come from satiation, from overly filling oneself. a person loses the ability of fikr and contemplation and contemplation over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person loses his wisdom, number two. A person begins to lose sympathy of the creation. And we've mentioned some of these earlier. Worship becomes a burden, number four. Number five, a person begins to get caught up in his or her own lust. And number six, attending to the masjid becomes difficult because now that person's become a bit more consumed with food. And I've seen this before with people. People are consumed with food and it's time to go to the masjid and we're at, you know, a gathering. They'll say, oh, we'll just pray here. Then they sit down to eat. Oh, we're eating now. We'll pray later. Oh, it's jai time now. We'll pray later. Then they say, oh, we'll pray now. No. I'm going to go home. I'll pray at home. And that person usually sleeps through the prayer. I'll pray when I go after I wake up. Then they just miss the prayer completely. See it all the time. Then people say, oh, brother, don't you know the hadith? Al-Asha qabla al-Isha. Yes, if you're starving to death, Al-Asha qabla al-Isha. If you're filled with a lot of hunger, Al-Asha qabla al-Isha. But if you're like most of us who just had, you know, a good meal at home and probably can wait a little longer, then Isha comes before Asha. Yes, if you're, Asha meaning dinner. If you're really hungry, then you eat first. Imam Abu Hanif rahmatullah alayhi was once with his companion, some friends. And what happened was dinner was about to be served. And they were very hungry. So the group of scholars said, we're going to pray first. Abu Hanif rahmatullah alayhi said, I'm going to eat. So they went to pray. Abu Hanif rahmatullah alayhi, he ate. So they came back and they began to sort of berate him with comments because how could you eat? You were considered such a great scholar when prayer was there. And he said, you were eating while you were praying and I was praying while I was eating. He said, explain yourself. He would often speak in these riddles. He said, when you were eating, what were you thinking about? I said, the food. He said, exactly, you were eating while you were praying. And when I was praying, you were eating while you were praying. And when I was eating, I was thinking, let me fill myself enough. I'm not hungry anymore, so I can go pray. I was doing this in anticipation of a proper prayer. So yes, if you're in that situation, condition, go ahead. But all of us can testify that once we've broken our fast with the adhan and had a couple of dates, whatever else is here, what's here sometimes? Fucha is a horrible example. That's a Frankenstein of food. You know, you have like samosa or something. You have, you know, whatever water is there. If you have a few minutes of food, that hunger that debilitates is gone. You can stand with ease and pray. Then we turn back and eat. But you can stand with ease and pray. So we'll leave off over here. I wanted to get through point number 7. And alhamdulillah, we got through point number 7. We'll begin with point number 8. Hopefully, inshallah, tomorrow we'll finish points 8 through 10. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq to make us amongst those who utilize hunger and food in a way that's beneficial for us. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us from the evil of hunger and food. Wa akhra da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد بارك وسلم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا إننا آمنا ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار ربنا آمنا بما أنزلت واتبعنا رسولا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم إنا نسألك حبك اللهم إنا نسألك حب رسولك اللهم إنا نسألك حب من يحبك اللهم إنا نسألك منك اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة الفردوس بغير حساب ونعوذ بك من النار ونعوذ بك من عذاب النار ونعوذ بك من عذاب القبر ونعوذ بك من سكرات الموت ونعوذ بك من فتنة الدجال ونعوذ بك من كل فتنة في هذه الحياة الدنيا اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك يا مصرف القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على طاعتك أخلصنا يا وجهك الكريم أخلصنا يا وجهك الكريم أخلصنا يا وجهك الكريم اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. Oh Allah, verily we sit here today, Ya Allah, reminding ourselves of the great benefit you've put in this month through the act of fasting. Oh Allah, verily by virtue of the blessings you put in this month, by virtue of your command, And by virtue of the guidance you've given us, we've been able to fast these days. Oh Allah, we ask that the hunger we experience in these days, Ya Allah, you allow this to become a habit in our lives where we abstain from food that is unnecessary and abstain from food that causes ghafla and distraction and abstain from the amount of food that we often eat which does no benefit for us other than cause laziness to us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask that you allow us to look forward to proper satiation and fulfillment of hunger through our acts of worship. Oh Allah, we ask that you allow us to find proper satiation and fulfill our hunger through your love. Oh Allah, we ask that you satiate us and fill us through your Jannah, through the fruits of Jannah, through the meats of Jannah, through the joys of Jannah. Oh Allah, we ask you to protect us from being amongst those who look for Jannah in this world. Oh Allah, rather we ask that you make us amongst those who look for Jannah in this world the way your Prophet ﷺ told us that if we spot the gardens of paradise in this world, we should stop and eat from its fruit, and that were the gatherings of remembrance. Oh Allah, we ask that you protect us from being amongst those who look for Jannah in the dunyawi matters of this world. Rather, we find Jannah in the ukhrawi matters of this world. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that all the benefits that have been mentioned of hunger, that you let us gain those benefits. All the harms of hunger, you save us, the harms of satiation, you save us from it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that we are sitting here with many habits that we've been able to gain by your tawfiq in the month of Ramadan. We ask that you let those become regular, that we make regular dua to you, we sit in remembrance of you, that we pray extra for you, that we sacrifice our sleep for you, we sacrifice our food and our drink for you, we sacrifice our desires for you. Oh Allah, we ask that you make our masajid as filled as they are outside Ramadan, just like they are in Ramadan. Oh Allah, the people come to pray, Ya Allah, they're sincere, Ya Allah, but they have been motivated even more. Oh Allah, we ask that you make that motivation continuous in their heart, such that they come day and night outside the month of Ramadan as well. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that you make us amongst those who do not consider ourselves to be pious and righteous. Rather, make us amongst those who can see the truth of ourselves, Ya Allah, that we see the sins we have committed, the mistakes we've made, the evil thoughts and the lustful ideas that we have. And we ask that you protect us from having these things exposed, but allow us to remember them such that we don't judge others and consider ourselves to be better than others. Oh Allah, we ask that you make Quran a joy for us, Ya Allah. Make it the coolness of our eyes in this dunya, Ya Allah. Make it bring coolness within our hearts in this dunya, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who memorize it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who read it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who teach it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who study it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who learn it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who propagate it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who understand it, Ya Allah. Let us be amongst those who act upon it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, verily this Quran is your word, Ya Allah. What a gift you have given us by giving us your word, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, do not let us ever disrespect it, physically, spiritually, or any way, Ya Allah. Let it be a hujjatu lana, Ya Allah. Let it be for us a proof on the day of judgment in our grave and a protection for us, Ya Allah. And let it not be hujjatu alayna. Let it not be a testimony against us in any of these worlds, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that you surround us with good company, Ya Allah. Those people who remind us of you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that you make us strong enough and progress us enough, Ya Allah, that we can be good company for other people, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, verily we have responsibilities in various positions, Ya Allah, through our employment, through our teaching, through our position as being parents or children, through our position as being siblings or being spouses, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, whatever our position in this world is, Ya Allah, let us fulfill the huquq of all the people who we come across in our lives, Ya Allah. If we failed in fulfilling any haqq, Ya Allah, let that person forgive us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us be amongst those people who fulfill the huquq of the non-Muslims and the Muslims of any creation of yours, be they animate or inanimate, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we look at this world and see the wide expanse and joy you provide us in this world, Ya Allah. And we know this is all temporary, Ya Allah. And one day there'll be a trench dug for us that'll be our grave, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us die before we die. Your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had advised us, mutu qabla an tamut, to die before you die. Oh Allah, let us die before we die. Let us die the death of the one who enjoys this dunya, such that we can see through the falsities of this world, Ya Allah, the vanities of this world, Ya Allah, and look towards the hereafter. Oh Allah, the scholars of the past, some of them would dig small trenches in their rooms, and before they go to sleep at night, they would go and lay in their trench, and they would close their eyes and pretend that they were now in their grave. Then they would open their eyes and see that Allah, you'd given them another chance. Oh Allah, we don't do this exercise in our lives. At least give us the tawfiq to go to the graveyards, the cemeteries, to go visit the graves and see those who've left this world and learn the lesson that one day we too will leave this world. Oh Allah, we ask you, Ya Allah, that when the time comes that the angel of death is to take our soul, Ya Allah, that you send him in a form that's very beautiful, that is very inviting, that is very welcoming, and that is very serene, Ya Allah. And save us from that form that he comes to people that is very frightening, and that is very heart-wrenching, and that is one that will cause a person great fright at the time of his death, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, when the angel of death takes out our soul, that he draws it out gently, Ya Allah, like water coming forth from a spring. And that you save us and protect us from being amongst those people who he tears out that soul like wool that is wet, that has been wrapped around a thorny branch, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that when the angel comes to us, Ya Allah, and he brings us out of our bodies, Ya Allah, that he does so because we have become shuhada, Ya Allah. Grant us deaths of shuhada, Ya Allah. Allah, really, Umar radiallahu anhu used to ask you to grant him the death of a shaheed in the city of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah, grant that for us as well, Ya Allah. Allah, we ask that when our souls go to their graves, Ya Allah, and the angels come fierce in questioning, that you put the answer that you are our Lord and Islam is our deen and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the man who was sent to us. Allah, verily we ask that in our graves, Ya Allah, you make the grave a garden from the gardens of paradise. And you save us from the grave where the grave is a pit from the pits of the hellfire. Allah, we ask that when you make us stand up on the day of judgment, Ya Allah, that you make us stand up amongst those people who are the muqarrabin, who are your awliya. And they are under your shade, Ya Allah, and there's no shade but the shade of your throne. Allah, verily we turn to you, Ya Allah, and we look at ourselves and we see we have no chance. We have absolutely no chance in the Day of Judgment to enter into heaven except by your mercy. If it's based on our deeds, Ya Allah, some of us have done many great deeds, but our deeds have become faulty because of our own pride, our own showing off, all these strange intentions that we get. Oh Allah, if we were to show our deeds in the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah, we know those deeds will be worse than counterfeit bills. They'd be absolutely empty, they'd be worthless. So we turn to you and say, Oh Allah, you have never been in need of anything, let alone our deeds. And you will never be in need of anything, let alone our deeds. So to judge us by our deeds, Ya Allah, that you don't need to do this, Ya Allah. So we ask you, Ya Allah, that you place us into Jannat al-Firdaus by your mercy, Ya Allah. Place us into al-Firdaus by your mercy. Make us people who actually strive to worship you and to please you and fulfill the right you have over us, Ya Allah. But put us into Jannah by your mercy. Because if we were to be held account for the gifts you gave us, Ya Allah, for the eyesight you gave us, for the hearing you gave us, for the bodies you gave us, for the lungs you gave us, for the tongue you gave us, for the stomach you gave us, if we had to be held account just for the various gifts you gave us, there'd be no way our deeds would be able to match those gifts, let alone to allow us to enter into Jannah, Ya Allah. So Allah, we call upon you. You are Ar-Rahman. You are the one who divided your mercy into 100 parts. And you put only one small part in this world, and that one part you let the sinner and the believer. You let the one who turns away from you and turns towards you. The one who cherishes you and the one who ignores you. The one who serves your creation and the one who abandons your creation. You've let all of us, Ya Allah, benefit from that 1%, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you are also Ar-Rahim. You are the one who has 99 extra mercies that have been preserved for the people of belief in the hereafter. Allah, in this world, Ya Allah, despite our sins, Ya Allah, we were able to benefit from your mercy, Ya Allah. But there is going to come one day, Ya Allah, where you declare, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ, that separate yourselves, O criminals, on this day. Oh Allah, if you call that out on that day, Ya Allah, looking at our actions today, Ya Allah, we fear that we'll be amongst the criminals, Ya Allah. And if you say, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ, and our actions are by which we're going to be held account, Ya Allah, we have become the greatest mujrimun, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, if you say, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ, Ya Allah, and you hold us into account based upon our deeds, Ya Allah, we will never enter into Jannah, Ya Allah. So we turn to you today and we say, Oh Allah, we are guilty, Ya Allah, and we seek your forgiveness, Ya Allah. We have made many mistakes, Ya Allah, and we seek your mercy, Ya Allah. A mercy that is unmatched, Ya Allah. And you overlook all of our sins and all of our mistakes, Ya Allah. And we ask you, as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had told Aisha radiallahu anha, for hisaban yaseera, Ya Allah. Hisaban yaseera, Ya Allah, we know is not that hisab
that is taken on the Day of Judgment. It's that one who's spared of Hisab, Ya Allah. If you are to take our Hisab, Ya Allah, there is no hope that we have from our own acts, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we've seen in this world, Ya Allah, something very strange. When a person goes to court for some traffic violation, they are told, if they plead guilty, they are told, you take supervision. You go to traffic school. So, oh Allah, we come to you in this world and we stand in front of you, the greatest of all judges, and we say we are guilty for every imaginable mistake we could have made. And we say, oh Allah, you are the greatest of judges, but you are the most merciful of judges as well. So we say we want to be put into supervision in Jannah, Ya Allah. Put us into the traffic school of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Firdaus. Let us sit there and learn from him then, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we claim our guilt on this day, Ya Allah, and we seek your guidance, Ya Allah. You have mentioned we've been created da'ifa, halu'a, jazu'a, all these characteristics, Ya Allah. This is how we are made, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we turn to you and we seek your help, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, help us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, save us from ourselves, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, save us from ourselves, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, it's been over a week of Ramadan, Ya Allah, and we're still committing sins, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, it's been over a week of Ramadan, Ya Allah. The days of, forget 1 week, 1/3 of your Ramadan has passed, Ya Allah. The days of mercy have gone, Ya Allah, and we still sit here, Ya Allah. And we have barely improved ourselves, Ya Allah. In many cases, Ya Allah, we become even worse, Ya Allah. So, oh Allah, we turn to you and we say, we are incapable, Ya Allah. We never pretended we were capable, Ya Allah. We've made so many mistakes, Ya Allah. We've turned so many directions, Ya Allah, looking for guidance, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, there's nowhere for us to turn but towards you, Ya Allah. There's nowhere for us to turn except back towards you, Ya Allah. So guide us on your straight path, Ya Allah. Guide us on your straight path, Ya Allah. Guide us upon the path the Prophet ﷺ walked on, Ya Allah. Let us embody the Sunnah, Ya Allah. Let us worship you the way you deserve, Ya Allah. Let us respect and love our parents, Ya Allah. Let us take care of our siblings, Ya Allah. Let us show devotion to our spouses, Ya Allah. Let us show mercy towards our children, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us show respect to our teachers, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, all those people you've put in our lives, Ya Allah. We have wronged many of them, Ya Allah. We've wronged all of them, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, now that I'm listing these names, Ya Allah, even if, Ya Allah, if I come with a mountain of good deeds in the Day of Judgment, Ya Allah, all those people will come and take my deeds away because I never fulfill their rights, Ya Allah. So, oh Allah, let me learn to be a proper human being. Let us learn to be people who fulfill the rights of others, Ya Allah. Let us fulfill the rights of others, Ya Allah. Let us be a true tabi' of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in that way, Ya Allah. Let us be a true muttabi' of Rasulullah ﷺ, that we fulfill the rights of people, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we look at ourselves, Ya Allah, and we look at ourselves and we think that one day Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi sat with the tabi'een and he said, if you saw the Sahaba, you would think they were crazy. And if they saw you, they wouldn't even think you're Muslim. Oh Allah, if they saw the tabi' tabi'een, the great tabi' tabi'een, the likes of Imam Malik, the likes of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhim, oh Allah, if they saw those people, Ya Allah, people in that time, if they saw people in that time, they would question their deen, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, if they see people in our time, Ya Allah, what would the Sahaba think, Ya Allah? Oh Allah, what would the Prophet think? What would Hamza radiallahu anhu, when his wound is bleeding on the Day of Judgment, and he's walking and he says, for you I sacrifice my life? What will Sumayya radiallahu anhu say? I was the first shahida, the first shaheed. For you I sacrifice my life. Oh Allah, verily they sacrifice themselves for you, Ya Allah. But we were supposed to be people who carry on their legacy, Ya Allah. We failed in that, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, how embarrassed we'll be in front of the Prophet ﷺ if our deeds are exposed, Ya Allah. So, oh Allah, you love the Prophet ﷺ. He is your Habib, and you want to make him happy. And you said in Quran, وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَىٰ, that verily your Lord will give until you are happy. So, oh Allah, make one of the things that you give the Prophet ﷺ the fact that he never has to see the mistakes of his ummah, Ya Allah. Veil that from him, Ya Allah. Do not let him see our mistakes, Ya Allah. It will make him so hurt, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, just forgive us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, forgive us and change us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you are the Allah that has changed Umar radiallahu anhu from wanting to kill the Prophet ﷺ to be his greatest defender. Oh Allah, you are the Allah that made Khalid bin Walid to being the safe of the Quraysh to become safe Allah. Oh Allah, you are the Allah that took Hind radiallahu anhu from eating from the liver of Hamza radiallahu anhu to being a follower of this deen, ya Allah. Oh Allah, you are that Allah, and you are the Allah, the only one who can change us. So change our hearts, ya Allah. Change our limbs such that they act in ways that are pleasing to you, ya Allah. Oh Allah, include the entire ummah in this dua, ya Allah. And those who are not Muslim, ya Allah, grant them Islam, ya Allah. Include them in this dua as well, ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless our teachers. Bless our mashayikh, our ulama, and bless our parents, ya Allah. And our kabir, those who work so hard on us, ya Allah. And let us be a source of pride for them on the Day of Judgment, and not a source of embarrassment for them. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri qalqihi Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, bi rahmatika ya Rasulullah.